We are just worshiping the Lord tonight, and it's a lot of thanksgiving what the Lord has done through the actually years, and how faithful He is to us and His great grace toward us. I want you to look at one verse here, Mark 9. Do you remember the story when there was the dumb and deaf man, or the man with the dumb spirit, and Jesus' disciples could not cast the spirit out of the man? That's Mark 9. How many of you remember that story? And Jesus, verse 17, Mark 9, one of the multitudes said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, he foams and gnashes with his teeth, pines away, and I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Can disciples do everything? Here's an example. They could not. They could not. How about you in your life? Is there anything that you've fallen short in that you couldn't do about it? There was somebody sick. I prayed for them, and they were not healed. I could not do it. Somebody asked me a question on radio. I could not answer. Somebody had a need. I could not do it. Somebody had a demon spirit. I could not cast the spirit out. Is there anything in your life that you could not do that maybe you would expect yourself to do, but you couldn't do it? So you came to church tonight to hear about what a failure you are. How bad it is. How bad it is. So we want to turn to your neighbor for a minute and just say, you know, I can identify with what the pastor said. How about you? You hypocrite, you. No, how about you? Is there anything you could not do? What? What? How about over here, you guys over here? Huh? Pastor Love said he couldn't clean the car, couldn't do the laundry. Okay, let's go on in the text. Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Who's he talking to? I think not only the disciples, but the whole generation of the Pharisees, the scribes, Israel. A faithless generation. You could not do this. Okay, so it sounds like Jesus is, is he angry? Yeah, in a way, he's like, come on, you couldn't do this. Come on, what's happening? Okay, so we know that. I think we've read it and understand that, but that's not my point. We're going to get there in a minute. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, "How long ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Of a child, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him." Do you think any of that is happening today? Do you think any children are being tormented? Do you think some child is cast into the fire, maybe literally or figuratively, that is suffering? Does Jesus care about children? Does God want us to be here in the world? By the way, at the end, the wrap, Pastor Chiavelli will be in classroom 2 and talk about how to help. It'll be like a think tank fellowship rap session about helping Afghan Christians. Our heart goes out to our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. and we care. I heard today that the Afghan immigrants coming to America, many of them are coming here to Baltimore. Yeah. Huh? Come on. Afghan immigrants coming to Baltimore. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, I can't. We cannot do it. Okay. That we understand, but read the rest of it. It goes 23. If you can believe, all things are possible. Straightway the father child cried out, Lord, I believe, help. Verse 25, Jesus saw the people coming. He rebuked the spirit. I charge you, come out of him, enter no more in him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead. And they thought even he was dead. It was how clear them the boy was motionless, lying there, and they thought he was dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. When he was come into the house, this is the part I want you to see, and it has to do with you and me. When he was come into the house, when Jesus came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? What I saw in that verse today touched my heart because I felt like this. Like, you're out in public, but when you come into the house privately with Jesus, you can ask him, why couldn't I do it? Why couldn't I answer the question, cast out the demon, say the prayer? Why couldn't? It didn't work, Lord. You see, when you know the Lord and the Lord of love and the Spirit of God is in you, then you are able to talk openly with Jesus and say, why couldn't I do it? Why couldn't I love my wife and forgive her? Why couldn't I say a prayer and move a mountain? Why couldn't I be humble and broken? Why couldn't this have happened? And when you talk to Jesus in the house privately, to me, is at the very core of our relationship with God. You can be very honest with God. Nothing is hidden. And when you ask him, he has an answer. You know, he rebuked the generation in public, but in private he told them, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. It was a good answer, obviously. But it wasn't an answer to condemn them. It was to say, there's a lot more to life than what you think. You cannot get it all done on your own. You're going to fail. But come to me, and I will talk to you. Because I'm on your side. I'm your Savior. I'm the one that counsels you. I'm the one that will help you. I'm the one that gives to you. I'm the one that cares for you. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Okay. Lord Jesus, bless our service tonight. Thank you, and speak to our hearts. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we have found you. You have found us. That we know you. What an honor to be in the presence of your people tonight. One more time. One more time. Thank you. What an honor it is. For answering the prayers to heal Pastor Dan Sergioni, and he's doing better. He's doing better. He's getting stronger. His voice is stronger. He's doing better. Thank you for that. He's precious to us. Lord, minister to our hearts tonight through this message, and We are hungry for you. We want you. We want you. We're assembled here because of you. We are looking unto Jesus tonight. And every day we are looking to you, Jesus. You are our food, our life. You are the way, the answer for the mysteries of life and death and sickness and heartache and brokenness and guilt and fear and depression and confusion. You are everything to us. You are the answer for it all. May we not be hijacked in this life by our flesh, by our lust, our passions. May we learn to have authority over our passions and deny them. Deny them. They have no right to govern us. We are choosing the right thing and not the wrong thing. We're choosing you. Lord, bless in you, Jesus' name. Amen. Two portions, Job 11, turn there with me. That's beautiful to have a church that prays. Wow. You know, in your life, you must discover prayer in life. You must discover that. Find it, like know it, learn it. It's powerful. Prayer is amazing. Prayer will get you through trials. Prayer will help you in your meditation, in your study. Bible college starts in 10 days, so let's see, a week from Monday. And we're so thankful. I think we have 28 international students coming from Turkey, Finland, France, Kyrgyzstan, Peru. So, wow, we love the foreign students, and then also the Americans that come, of course, the Baltimore and others. And we got two brothers visiting from Tennessee, right? Want to raise your hand? Where are they? There they are, the two guys, Chad and Alan. No, Caleb. Caleb and Alan. Okay. Job 11, verse 7. Can you by searching find out God? What is the meaning of that? Can you by searching find out God? Let's think of searching. Can you like search scientifically and find out God? Can you search with Google Maps? Find out God. Can you, in your psychology, in your heart, deep inside, way in your heart, can you find out God? And the answer is no, you can't. When we look at life, does life explain itself? That's a good statement. Does life explain what's going on here? Does life explain itself? No, it doesn't. There's two mysteries there. Who is God? How could I find him? And then what is life? Why am I here? What's going on? How do things work? Can you find it out? Verse 7. Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What can you do? What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Can you find it? You can't. Wow. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Ah, I love this. You know why I love it? Because it leaves me in a big problem. It leaves me in great need. I need God, right? How can I find him? How does it work? How do I get the answer? How do I know? You see, I'm lost. So now turn to John 15. And we have three relationships in this in this teaching at the Last Supper. Jesus taught at the Last Supper this parable, which we shared at lunch wrap, and is still kind of resonating in my heart, and I want to just go through it with you. I think you will be blessed by it. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Are there other vines? False vines? Are there other ideas? Vines, you know, a metaphor for the reality, the real plant that produces fruit is Christ. Other plants are like the plastic, artificial plants that you buy at Walmart. Okay, so I had a dream to have a garden, so I went to Walmart, I bought the flowers, stuck them in, and, you know, there you go. I've got an artificial garden, artificial life, promise, but no reality. Ideas, but they don't work. Words, but they fall to the ground. A God that he's nothing. He is nothing but ashes. He is nothing. Jesus said, like I'm saying this, read my lips. I am the true vine. Lord, do you know that we need the true vine? Oh, you need the true vine. There's so much garbage in the earth. There's so much religion, false Christs, false prophets, false teachings. There's so much stuff happening in the world. I am the true vine. Huh? I am. That's what he said. Prove me, God says. Come on, prove me. Test me. Test me by your tithes and offerings in Malachi 3. Come on, prove it. Prove, test me. How have I wearied you? Micah 6:3. Well, you know, I am God. I am God. This is why, you know, us believers, when we talk about the Christian life, but it's not working. It's not real. It's not happening. I have an issue with that. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. It has to be the true vine. It has to work. It has to be reality. It has to have an effect. It has to affect my life. It has to be enjoyable. It has to I have to have some pleasure in it. It has to work. It has to be, whoa, hey, God, that's the problem. You don't have God, and you search and cannot find him. But you have God. But do we? Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And that is a great thing, that he's taking care of the vineyard. He's got those clippers. He's got the shovels. He's got the water. He's got the ground. My Father's got the yard. He's got the vineyard. And he's in charge. My Father's doing it. My Father's taking care of the vineyard, and I am the vine, and my Father is taking care of the vineyard. Isn't that good? Verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Clips it. I used to live in Hungary. It's a vineyard country. They have a lot of grapes, vineyards. They clip in our garden at the house we rented. The gardener would come in with a little shears, and he knew exactly where. I asked him one day. We talked a little bit how, you know, they trim the vines. Because a little dead branch takes the energy, the life out of the vine. But you clip it off, trim it, make it clean. Make the vine clean. The branch is clean, and it bears fruit. I saw a little apricot tree in Hungary about this tall, about this wide, and it was packed with apricots. And I said to the guy who owned it, I go, What? Look at it. How does it bear so much? He goes, there's a lot of calcium in the ground. That's why it does. And I keep it clean. It bears a lot of fruit. I got these little shears that clip, clip, clip. Your life and my life, the Father deals with the extra stuff that's not needed. That'll drain the plant. That's the extra stuff that you play with, you fool around with, that you think is important. And Jesus is saying, you don't need that. I'll clip it off. You don't need that relationship. You don't need that lie. You don't need that false idea. You don't need that that pride. I'm going to clip it. I want to deal with you. And this is what is good about it. Verse 2. Takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. That's the cleaning, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Look at, here's a branch. I'm a branch right now. This little shoot wasn't doing too good because a cicada killed it. And the Lord is saying, I'm taking that off. So there I am, you know. I lost. But the plant gained. I lost, but I gained. I lost, but I gained. You know the principle. Verse 3. But you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Your private life, your prayer life, your listening to God, let him clean you. He has simple instruction, his gentle touch, his care for you, that you would bear more fruit. He wants you to have more joy, more faith, more confidence. He wants to love you in the kingdom. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to love your Bible. He wants you to be, you know, he wants the plant to be healthy, and he does it. So here's the relationship, the first relationship, and there's three of them, but the first relationship is your relationship with God. Learn to come to God with an open heart and learn to be very open to his scissors or his shears. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Abide has the idea of permanently staying attached. Don't be attached and then detached and then try to be attached, or, you know, that picture is okay, but the best thing is simply to abide. Just stay there. Abide in him. Having that attitude of, like, trust, because this is how you get to know God. By through a long period of time of simple trust, because faith pleases God, and without faith it's impossible to please him. But those that come to him believe he is there. How can I find him? I can't find him. But he is there, and by faith I believe he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Or abide in him. Where'd that fruit come from? It came from him. Where'd that peace come from? It came from him. I remember Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War stories, and there were people that told stories. He came from the War Department of slaughter in Antietam, Maryland. Just a slaughter for 27,000 men, I'm not sure. It's horrible. He just goes into his room and lays on the sofa, and he's just exhausted and so discouraged and so depressed because of the war and so broken as a man. You know, like those little stories is like reality. And yet a believer must learn to abide. Because if I abide in my trials, if I abide with my pain, if I abide in my difficulty, my Heavenly Father will see that fruit comes. Fruit comes. There's another story. When the Gettysburg, when he got the word that Lee was going up into Pennsylvania, and he's in the White House, he goes into the Lincoln room, he goes into the bedroom, and he gets on his knees, and he starts praying, and he starts feeling, this is it. This is, we will beat them. He starts thinking like this, like he has some faith. You see, if you abide in the vine, no matter what you go through, yeah, Jesus said, what kind of fruit? Well, maybe it's faith. Now I believe. Maybe it's just a peace. Maybe it's a joy. Maybe it's a long period of time, but it's a relationship with God. Wow. Verse 4. Abide in me, I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't do this without me. Oh, yeah, they run companies, run governments. They run armies, they run the economy, they run universities, they run hospitals. Of course, man does all that, but is it fruitful before God? Or is it the flesh? Is it money-driven? Is it pride-driven? Is it ego-driven? Is it confusion-driven? What can they do? They can do all kinds of things, run a civilization, but they cannot bear fruit to our Heavenly Father, for without Jesus Christ, it is not there. There's a relationship with myself, but not with God. But this is about God. Go to verse 6. I think, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And how much that can happen. Men gather. This isn't going to hell. This is about men gathering withered branches. Men gathering Christians that are not abiding. Men gathering in, like dead branches that are thrown into the fire and are worthless. And they are cast into the fire and they are burned. A Christian who is burned, who is ashamed, a Christian who's hiding, a Christian who doesn't bear fruit, a Christian that believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus, but he's not abiding in Jesus. He cannot go through the trial. He is ashamed. He is ridiculed. He is put down. So this is what the idea is. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's powerful prayer. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This is relationship number 2, and it is us loving each other. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I feel that joy. I think you do. We have the joy. It's our strength. It's kind of a mindset. It's kind of like we're free. We're not afraid. We're not burdened. There may be COVID, but we have joy. There may be persecuted Christians in Afghanistan, but we pray for them to abide in the vine and bear fruit and have joy in life. This is a great need, I think, and we are loving our sisters and brothers this way. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Relationship number 2. Relationship number 1, God. Number 2, one another, loving one another. How could we be in this room with love in our hearts for each other when we may be so different from each other, or offend each other, or say something not exactly right, or how could you love me, the pastor, who's really speaking a lot, and I'm going to make some mistake, or I'm going to say something, the tone of voice, or I'm going to have an attitude or something, and you're still going to love me? You're going to love me anyway? You're going to pray for me and love me? And how about each other sitting in the chairs here? How about, are we going to still, when I don't get a birthday card or you don't greet me, or you know, something goes upside down or sideways, and we're going to love each other? Jesus said it. Love one another. This is big. Relationship number two in this parable is the love we have. Family. The family we have. The Spirit. Bringing to your mind somebody on the other side of the world, maybe, and caring about them and loving them. Wow. Thinking about somebody you haven't seen for a long time and pray for them. Maybe you'll never see them again, but you love them. Why? Because you're abiding in the vine. And in that, God is love. And God goes so far to love us. He is so kind and so gracious and so patient and so merciful, and so are we with each other. We're not selective in our friendships. Everybody in front of us, we are friends. God has called us friends. We're not selective. If you're a friend of God, I am a friend of yours. You are a friend of mine. We are friends. Isn't that amazing? How much trouble can this friendship endure? It can suffer a lot. It says it suffers long. And it endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. It's love. When I come up short, you know, we can't cast a demon out of this guy, this child. And Jesus comes into the house privately, and we come up short, and we're talking to Jesus, and we're saying, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? I love that question. Why couldn't we do it? And this is relationship. No secrets here. Why couldn't we do it? And you can talk to me, Jesus, because I'm abiding in you. And you are abiding in me. And we are loving each other. Go to the next verse, please. It says, verse 13, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I thought the greatest love was to lay down your life for an enemy. But did you read that? Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's in the body. We are friends, friends of God, friends of each other. Why is this the greater love? Because it's a circle. It goes out and it comes back. It goes out and it comes back. When you love your enemy, it may just go out and never come back. Just goes out. Which is the greater love? The husband and wife is love and comes back, love and comes back. Loving an enemy is love goes out. And it might just stay there. They don't like it. They don't want you. That's not the greatest love. The greatest love is a Trinity. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The great love on the earth is the church. The church members love each other, and they love each other. That's God in the midst of people. That's love received. That's abiding in the vine. That's bearing fruit. That's how you grow and develop as a Christian, by being loved and loving. Remember Jesus said about work, he said, I work while there is day, and the night comes when no man can work. And that word work is a big part of life. There's two things about life. One is love, and the other one is work. Work is a big part of life. Love and work. How do you see it in the church? The church is a place of love, but it's also a place of activity, of service, of washing feet, of sending emails, of sharing tracts, about going to Namibia, or talking to somebody I don't know, or caring. This is or feeding the the shut-in people. Third relationship here, and I think I'll cut this shorter, is verse 18. If the world hates you, this is the third relationship, is the world. Jesus said, the world. That word is in the Gospel of John so prominently and in his epistles, and it represents something more than just the planet Earth. When you think of the world, you think of the earth, but this is not that. It's the diabolicus, Schaefer writes about the diabolical cosmos, the system that is diabolical, that is against God. It's written in John 1, light came into the world, but the world received it not. The world received it not. You see it on the three crosses. When Jesus died in the middle, there were two thieves, and they both were cursing him. But one changed. The other one didn't. This is the world. The world and the Christian. The Christian changed. He got saved. The world does not get saved. The world curses him, does not understand him, does not know him. The world hated me, it will hate you. This is spiritual. We have a spirit that is not of the world. We have the Holy Spirit, and the world knows that. They can see it, they can discern it, they can recognize it, that we don't belong, we are different, we don't build our house. Listen, it says in the scripture that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations. And where is the city in the Bible that has foundations? But in Revelation 20, 21, 22, and those foundational stones are given the colors. The colors are there written, amethyst and all of these different, the topaz and the jasper stone. This city has foundations. All other cities do not have foundations. They have concrete and pilings, but those are not foundations. They will be burned up and blown away into the wind. But this God, the God that made the heavens and the earth, has a city, and it has foundations, and you and I are part of that city. So we are in the world and strangely hated by it. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's getting them ready for the big game. The big game coming up when they leave the room, and when Pentecost comes 50 days later, and when the world will not receive them and will hate them. He's getting them ready, and he's telling them at the Last Supper that if the world hated me, it will hate you. This is relationship number 3. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Remember that, the world loves its own. Maybe you see it in the world system, how much they love their own, how much they may love an evil man, how much they may look the other way at a violation, how much they might just embrace the spirit of the man, but they may denounce his activity, but they're actually friends. The world loves its own. Herod and Pilate, they became friends after Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod appreciated it. He felt he honored him. Pilate honored me. He sent him to me. And they became friends from that day forward. But they were two evil men. They were friends. But how about you and I? No, we don't fit in. We don't fit in, and I like it that we don't. I like it that I'm not trying to be belligerent, but it just is this way. Because if your relationship number one is with the true vine, then that contradicts all the artificial plastic flowers. That contradicts all the weeds and the lies and the trees that do not bear fruit. I am the true one. I am the answer. I am the Christ. And then number two, love one another and love each other fervently and know each other in God. And then relationship number three, you are in the world and have an outreach in the world. Communicate in the world. Do not be shy. Do not back off. You are sheep in the midst of wolves. But don't stop being sheep. You are wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I think of a serpent like this. He goes on the ground like this. He's moving back and forth. And then he feels a vibration on the ground, and he stops. And he puts his tongue out a few times, and he's there. And he knows his food, his dinner, is nearby. And he's just waiting. He knows what he's doing. How about a Christian? We have skills. We have spiritual skills that we can live in the world. We have skills. We have patience. We have answered prayers. We are part of a revival. We have a message. We are wise like serpents and harmless people. We're not threatening. We're not violent. We're smart. That's the key. We're like smart. We're like wise. We know how to do things. And we do them quietly, just kind of quietly behind like everything. And the devil looks over one day, goes, "What? Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? That came from God, devil. That came from God." And that's the thing that God did because of abiding in the vine. Three relationships. We could speak a lot about it. The way of life is above to escape from hell below. You cannot find God out by searching him out. You must come to him by faith. Now, as you walk with him, you will know him. And when you know him, you will know his peace and his love and his fruit. But you also recognize, you see something that you go, wow. You know, this world is actually an evil world. It doesn't want Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He just healed the sick, fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. Why would you kill him? Because his spirit, his message, because he's from God and the world is not from God. Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. If it happened to him like that, could that happen to us? Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? If you're here tonight and you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. From John chapter 1, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. It's that simple. Receive him by hearing what he has to say to you, accepting his love for you, his forgiveness. He's with you. He loves you. Talk with him. Walk with him. Accept him. Repent from your own ways. We're not perfect. When you sin, confess it to God. He will forgive you and keep walking. His grace is sufficient. He will take care of you. He will teach you and guide you. Open your Bible. He'll speak to you from the Bible. He loves you. Have a good time in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.